Amen. Open your Bible to the book of Psalm, if you will, chapter number 90. This is where we'll be tonight, Psalm 90. And while we're turning there, I want to read a couple of verses to you out of Philippians. Will y'all just listen as you're turning? Well, I want you to listen to what Paul said. He said, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, and the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Now, why did I read that? Here's why I read that. In the situation that we're in, and what you're involved in, of trying to reach people with necessities, there's a lot of people that you can't walk with, you wouldn't agree with, you couldn't join hand in hand with them, knowing their doctrine, and knowing how they live. But we can thank God God is using them to help somebody in need. Now we do that. We thank the Lord for that. And I do. I thank God for that. Since this thing started, and folks have been trying to labor and help meet the needs, I've been thanking God for whatever churches. I mean, they wouldn't even let me lead in silent prayer if I was there. But I thank God for what they're doing. I really thank the Lord. And you know, when you have a situation like this, and there is things to be given away, There's always abusers, right, you know, of those situations. But you just have to overlook those abusers and just go on and try to meet the need of those that have it. And I'm thankful for what y'all are doing. And I want you to know, if you don't already know it, I have prayed earnestly for you, and I knew you were giving things away. And matter of fact, I've not asked for anything that God's given me these days. I haven't needed anything. I had water in storage. I've had it for 2 years, and it was still good water. And I mean, that's true. We've not needed a single thing, but yet even then, folks have given us things, to help us, and I'm grateful. God is so good. Now, I don't want to ramble. This is hot topic, so I guess we'd talk about it anyway. But I guess we need to go on. I want to make one more statement, and I'm going to move. Miss Priscilla, I am so glad you're here tonight. And I've been praying for you, but I want to tell you what I've been praying. And it has not, I've been praying for you that God help you. But I want to tell you what I've been doing. I've been thanking God for Brother Joe. I've been thanking God for him just like he was here. And he's not dead. He's very much alive. Yeah. But I've been thanking God for what God did for Joe. And I'll tell you, Miss Priscilla, I did not really understand and know how much Joe had an influence with others until the night of the funeral. And my heart was just blown away with how God had used him to touch so many people. And I'm going to continue thanking God, because what he did, his works will go on. And God will continue letting people's lives be blessed because of what Joe either got started or what he did along the way. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. All right, so let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm gonna give you some things before we read Psalm 90. Will y'all work with us now?
Yes.
All right, let's have prayer. Father, let me thank you so much for who you are. Father, I can't thank you enough for who you are. I thank you, dear Lord, for being such a God that you are, that loved us when we were unlovely. And Lord, even the God that saw us coming and knew we'd be here and knew we'd need salvation, knew we'd need your help. And Lord, I want to thank you for making yourself available. Oh, Father, how can we ever thank you enough for making yourself available to us, Lord, for our salvation And Lord, for our steps and our guidance and our pathway along the way. Now, Lord, I want to thank you for being here at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle again. Yes. And I'm asking you, Lord, if you would. Lord, would you somehow overshadow us tonight?
Please.
And Lord, will you allow your voice to be heard, Father God, through your leading of us and your guiding of us. And Lord, the things we want to say tonight, we feel like you're leading us to them. We want you to help us to say them in a way, Father, that would be a help to people. Father, do a work for us now, and we'll honor you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I want to say a couple of things right quickly about Psalm 90. I don't know what your Bible has. My Bible says it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So what I'm going to be reading to you in a moment is a psalm that Moses wrote. Matter of fact, it is the only psalm that Moses wrote that's in the book of Psalms. There's not another one. This is the only one he wrote. And since Moses is the one that wrote it, it just about has to be the oldest psalm that's in the book of Psalms. And so we want to approach that in a moment. But before I read it, I got some things I want to give you. And it's going to sound morbid in a way, but I want you to hear them. And I want you to think with me before we read the scripture about some things that Moses saw with his own eyes. So what is it that Moses saw that affected him as he was called to lead the children of Israel out? Well, let's go back to the judgments in Egypt. Now, I won't elaborate on them, but you'll remember that there was the Nile River turned to blood. You saw that. You say, well, what happened there? Well, can you imagine the animals and the fish that died in that river because it was blood? See, animals can't live in blood and unless it's flowing in their veins. So there was death there. And then there was that judgment of frogs. Oh my. And what a mess that was. And then the swarms of flies and swarms of gnats and the diseases on the cattle and the boils and the sores and on man and animals. Then there was the destruction of crops by the hail. And then the destruction of crops by the locust. Now listen to me now. And then there was a darkness. And the last thing that God allowed Moses to bring on the nation of Israel was the death of the firstborn.
Yeah.
And he said, you know, if you don't have the blood on the upper lintel, on the side post of the door, when I come through, then the firstborn of every man and the firstborn of every animal is going to die. Yeah. Now, I don't know how much Moses saw that. He might have seen one or two. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing he didn't know. He heard the cry of those people. Because the Bible said there was a great cry in the land of Egypt. And when Moses came out of his dwelling wherever he was, he could hear the wailing, neighbor, as far as the sound would travel. He could hear the wailing of men and women, mamas and daddies. They were crying, neighbor, over their son, the firstborn that died. He might even be able to hear the lowing of the cattle and the bleeding, you know, the sheep. Maybe there was a cow that, you know, had just given birth and got firstborn and died. And you know how a cow will lower, you know, over one of their calves if it died. And so I don't know what he might have heard, but I know one thing. He heard a sound that night that he never could forget. And then, now let's fast forward. So Moses got the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God has, through his leadership. And they're on the way. Now, we move forward to chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. And so God has given them, that God has spoken the law to the children of Israel. And they've heard God do that. And they were afraid of God's voice. So the Lord has got Moses on top of the mountain and has given him the Ten Commandments. And God is writing with his finger on those tables those Ten Commandments. And God said, get out. Said the people have corrupted themselves. Now this one going somewhere now. So when Moses comes down, the children of Israel had Aaron to make them a god. And I'll tell you, he had to get right with God. He's a liar. because he said he threw that gold in the fire and out jumped this cow. Now, you know that's a lie. But nevertheless, here's what happened. So Aaron contributed to the children of Israel making this golden calf. Well, when all was said and done, here's what happened. Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And the tribe of Levi came and stood with Moses. And when all was said and done, 3,000 bodies were laying on the ground. 3,000 men died as a result of worshiping that golden calf. Now, I want you to get the flow of this now. So now, he saw some death in Egypt. Now he saw 3,000 dead from worshiping that golden calf. And so when the tabernacle was set up and they started worshiping, Moses' own nephews, Nadab and Abihu, who was the sons of Aaron, they went in the tabernacle to burn incense. And the Bible said they carried strange fire with them. And the Bible said fire came out from God and killed those two nephews of Moses. So now, it's not just 3,000, but death now has got in his family. He now has two of his nephews that are dead as a result of their era. And then as you move forward through that, I'll just give you the big highlight. And then they grumbled and growled about not having food, meat. Remember that? Y'all remember that, don't you? So they said, "Who's going to give us meat?" Well, God said, "I'm going to give quail." So you know the story. So God rained the quail in, brought it in by wind. And matter of fact, they were flying down about 3 feet from the ground. And so they just knocked them down and took them up. And they gathered like 10 bushels a person. Can you imagine eating 10 bushels of a quail? But that's what they did. And here's what God said. While the meat was in their teeth, God killed them. So now what's Moses seeing? He's seeing now more death. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't give any number of those that died, you know, from the gluttony of the quails. And then when you move forward, then there's a rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. Now God has now brought them to Kadesh Barnea. They're getting ready to go across in the land of the river to the land of Canaan and possess it. And they rebelled against God. Those spies brought back a terrible. You remember that, don't you? So when they brought back that message, you know, of that was bad, then God judged them. And here's what he said. He said, everybody from the age of 20 above are not going to go in the land of Canaan. They're going to die in the wilderness. You know what that meant? That meant Moses now is going to be aware and no doubt see as many as 1.5 million more graves that they will be put in Egypt. So now get what I'm saying now. This is what Moses has seen. It is death. Death, death, and death. Now, let me move forward just to give you one more. So now, 38 years have passed. Their back neighbor at the Jordan River getting ready to go across in the land of Canaan. And just before that happens, there is those Moabite women that seduce the men of Israel to come worship and get a sex orgy in their worship with them. And so they call it Baal Peor. Remember that? And so, when all was said and done, 24,000 men of Israel are laying dead. Right. Yeah. Moses has been confronted with death, 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 death. I mean, from the very time God called him to bring the children of Israel out of the land of bondage. All right, so are you ready now? Yeah. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. As we read Psalm 90. Now we're getting ready to read it. And so what I just said to you, I want you to keep that in mind and see if you can see some of the references here that have affected his life from what he saw and experienced. Verse number 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We watch it now. Thou turnest man to destruction. Get it?
Yeah.
Thou turnest me into destruction and sayest, return, ye children men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. There it is again. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up in the morning. It flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withered. That's another reference. 7. For we are consumed. There it is again. We're consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. But we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Now, I want you to put your eyes on verses number 11. Now, this is what we're going to build around in verse number 11. And you, as a matter of fact, surely, if we read that, you could see death, 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 death. And Moses equates death and to some degree with God's anger. Now, look at verse number 11. Are you ready? You really did see this now. Here's what Moses said. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Does your Bible have a question mark there? All right, then read the rest of it. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Here's what I want you to notice. Moses asked a question, who knoweth the power of thine anger? And does not answer the question. The question does not have an answer in this statement. God does not, and there's a reason why there's no answer given, neighbor, that question that's been given. So now, let's look at that. I want to try to enlarge on that and not be morbid about it, but I want to be truthful with the scripture. So in this chapter, the word anger and the word wrath is mentioned a total of 5 times. Now, let me try in my simple way to try to give us an understanding as we see the difference between anger and wrath. Well, you hear me? So what is anger? Well, have you ever been angry enough for somebody to hit them, but you didn't hit them? Y'all are such angels, I cannot believe I'm preaching this group of angels. But if you've not been there, if you've not been angry enough, you like to hit somebody, but you didn't do it. Well, here's what happened. You had anger, which was a passionate displeasure in you. But yet you did not exercise that passion and displeasure, which would have been called wrath. So here's what the difference is with God. When something creates in God a passion and displeasure, now the word wrath means what I said, It seems to me when God is exercising neither judgment on what's caused him to be angry. So let's think about this just a minute before we go on. So, Brother Wilson, are you telling me that God is a God that's angry? Well, let me say this, and I'm going to pause. So the Bible said this, that God is angry with the wicked every day. Did y'all hear that? So, well, I thought God's a God of love. He is a God of love. Matter of fact, the Bible says a lot about what God is. He's a God of love, a God of light, a consuming fire, a good witness one. He is true, he's faithful, he's holy, wise, spirit, and jealous, and righteous, and merciful, and a judge. And every word I gave you, if you look them up, it has in front of it, God is. God is love. God is light. God is faithful. God is merciful. And God is a judge. So God is a lot of things. But I will tell you this now. God is a God, neighbor, that has, he has long-suffering and patience. We'll talk about that in a minute, maybe. And so when something creates a hot displeasure with God, God is long-suffering with that. But you better hear what I'm about to tell you. God is a God that is like he's holding a cup. And my iniquities and my sins are a nation or a people in that cup. They're sinning and it's going into God's cup. And God has given them all kind of time to repent and get right with God. But when that cup reaches the full and the overflowing level, God exercises his wrath. You say, don't see it that way. Well, let me give you some illustration. What about Noah's generation? Didn't the Bible say they were marrying and giving in marriage and blah, 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 building and so forth? And they were so wicked. God said that they were vicious and violence filled the land. And so God let the cup go. And then God raised up Noah and built an ark. And God sent the flood. You know why? God's cup, neighbor, their cup, got full of their iniquity. And God had to exercise his wrath. Are you listening? All right, so let me give you another. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God not give Sodom and Gomorrah a plenty of time to repent and get right with God? When their cup got full, they got God rained fire and brimstone from heaven on them and turned them into ashes, what the Bible said. Now here's another one. So what about the nation of Israel? No, I'll use them. So God, in his mercy and grace, he gave them the land of Canaan, which the land flowed with milk and honey. Is that true? Yeah. Now, before they ever got into the land of Canaan, God told them in the book of Deuteronomy, when you sin, and if you turn from me, I'm going to send you out of the land. I'm going to force you out of the land. Y'all remember that? So we know the story, don't we? How we know that they did not listen to God. They had a cup of iniquity, and they just kept filling it. And God raised the Assyrians up and took the northern kingdom. God raised up Babylon and wiped out the southern kingdom. Why? The cup got full. Now that's a nation. You do know you got a cup. Now you do know you got a cup. Oh yeah, see, just like the nations had a cup, and see, and the God is such a loving God, such a merciful God. Let me talk about that in a minute, Lord. But here's what's happening. So let's suppose I'm a sinner now. I'm just a little low-born sinner. I love sin. I love ungodliness. I'm not talking of Jesus' name, but I love sin. I've gotten the cup. I don't even sin. But every time I do, God's dropping that sin in the cup. Robbing that sin in the cup. Robbing that sin in the cup. Are y'all hearing me now? Have you ever wondered how people that you know of that are vile and wicked and ungodly, how it looks like they just get by and get by and get by and suddenly they're gone? You ever wondered that? You know why? It's because the cup got full. And when the cup got full, God had to exercise even his wrath because the cup was full. You do know you got a cup. You do know you got a cup now. You got a cup. You better hear that now. You got a cup. So now, I want to say this to you. I want to move along. I do not want you to get the idea that God is a
big old bully sitting on that floating bed. He got this supercharged computer with a button on it. When he gets tired of you, he said, "Dip, you're gone." God is not that kind of God that sat on the throne just looking for the moment for you to do something wrong and to zap you and turn you and ask. That's not the kind of God that God is. Now, Lord Evans here, let me give you this. So when Moses said, "Lord," he said, "Show me your face. Show me your glory." Remember that when he asked for that? "Show me your glory." And so the Bible said, I think it's like Exodus 33 or 34. God said, "Moses, I got a place. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. Now, I'm going to put my hand over you so you don't see my face. See, you're going to see my back parts." Now, while he's there, listen to me now. While he's there, here's what God said to Moses. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, listen now. This is what God wants you to think about him. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That's what God wants you to think about him. He doesn't want you to think of him as being some bully that even that's got a sharp sword is out. They've got you to know. They don't want you to think like that. He don't want you to think that God's that kind of a God. He wants you to know that he's a God that is merciful. Oh, are y'all hearing me? Now, let's think about that just a second. If God said, "I'm merciful," you say, "Brother Rose, I don't know if he's ever shown that to me." Wait a minute now. Now, obviously, now, Lord, help me to say the right thing now. Just think about this. How much do you remember in your own mind of the things you've done that are vile and wicked? Come here now. How much do you remember in your own mind that was corrupt and vile and wicked? Maybe there's fornication, adultery, maybe stealing, maybe something vile. And yet, why are you living now? Why are you alive this hour? I tell you why you're alive. It's because God is a merciful God that has not poured out on you and I what we deserve. God said, "That's who I am. I'm a God that's merciful." Amen. And then he said this. He said, "I'm not just merciful, but I am gracious." That means I'm pouring out favors on you that you don't deserve. Matter of fact, the way you cussed me, the way you lied, the way you carried on in hypocrisy, you don't even deserve the next breath. But God said, "I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to give you another lung full of air. I'm going to give you another day to live." That's the kind of God that God is. Is that not a good God? That is a wonderful, wonderful God. Amen. And he's long-suffering. Oh, how he's put up with you and I. Are y'all listening tonight?
Yeah.
How he's put up with most of us, neighbor. And matter of fact, he's put up with all of us. Some of us see it better than others. But God has put up with us and been patient with you and I while we fumble the ball and fiddle around. So let me say this now, move along. So this is the kind of God that God is. Now, I want you to go back to verse number 1 and 2, if you will. And I want you to see how Moses is describing this God that he said has an anger in verse number 11. How is he describing him? Well, look at verse number 1. The very first word that Moses puts in there is Lord. Now that means he's a sovereign control. He's a master. He's a supreme ruler. So that tells me this, that Moses is describing God as the great potentate or the great ruler of the universe. That's how he's describing him. So he said, "This God, God, help me tonight." He said, "This is who he is. He is the potentate. He is the ruler. No king has more power than him. There's no kingdom greater than him. There's no army bigger than God's army." And he said, "This is a God that has anger, but also has mercy and gracious and long-suffering."
Yes.
Oh, my. Are y'all hearing me?
Yes.
Listen to me. I want you to hear and think about this a moment. What if you really make God so angry with your sins that he says, "Your cup is full. Oh, you know what? You know what Hebrews said? Hebrews said this about God. He said that God is a consuming fire. He said that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Oh my God. I cannot imagine what it must be like for somebody to leave this world with their cup of iniquity full and have their heart stopped, their spirit and soul pull out their body. And the next thing they see is not God's favor. You're not going to see God. If you got lost, you're not going to see God's face immediately.
Right.
You're going to see the flames of hell is what you'll see.
That's right. Yes.
Amen. That's right. Amen. It'd be the flame, not God. You say, well, they're with God. No. A sinner when he dies, and even no matter if he's religious or not religious, doesn't make no difference. If the blood of Christ has not been applied to him, and he's not been made a new creature in Christ, he will not see the face of God. He will see the flames of hell only to be followed by the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, and be placed in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Are y'all hearing that tonight? You better listen to the statement I have to make. God is not a God to fool around with. I'm watching men and women fool around with God. I'm watching people never say, I love Jesus and live like a dog. I'm watching people say, oh yeah, I'm saved. I know the Lord. And if you knew their secret life, you would embarrass you to see what they do in the secret.
That's right.
God knows the difference. You know that. It'd be an awful thing to fall in. But now, wait a minute. Look on if you would now. Look at verse number 1 again. So here's how Moses describes him. He said, number 1, he's a potentate now. He's the Lord. He's the supreme ruler. He said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I want to zero in on that word dwelling for a second now. That word dwelling means an abode, a retreat, or a habitation. Now, let me give you a little silly illustration. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
All right, so I'm going to pick on Isaac. So what if I said to Isaac, Isaac, I want you to come and spend the weekend. You got an invitation to come and spend the weekend with me. And we'll enjoy one of us coming on Saturday. We'll go to church together on Sunday. Come and be with me on the weekend.
Right.
You'll listen to that.
Yeah.
All right, so is he supposed to bring his food?
No.
Is he supposed to bring his AK-47?
No.
No, why? Here's why. Because I have invited him to dwell with me.
Right.
And so therefore I become his provider. And I become his protector.
Right.
So Moses said, we're dwelling with you all generations. Here's what he's saying. He said, God, you have been our protector and you have been our provider. He said, this is who you are. Oh my. I cannot imagine people's mind that don't have a God that will provide for them and will protect them. And can I tell you this? I'm not old, no, I better not say that on radio, but I will bypass that one. Amen. But now, look at something else now. All right, look at verse number 2. He said, before the mountains were brought forth, he said, or ever thou hast formed the earth. That means this. That means he is the producer of the earth. He is the creator. Now, are you really listening?
Yes, sir.
All right, so let me jump ahead to the next phrase. Look at verse number 2, the next phrase. And God said, Moses said, this is who God is. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Did y'all get that?
Yes.
No, I want you to get it. Now look what he said. He said, from everlasting. Here's what God is saying. He is saying, this is where I have been.
Right, sir.
From everlasting. This is where I have been. And he said, from everlasting to everlasting. He said, this is where I've been, and this is where I'm going.
Amen.
Y'all didn't let that one sink in. He said, I am from everlasting and to everlasting.
Amen.
Are y'all with me?
Amen.
All right, so I want you to grab this one, if you will. All right, so I'm going to give Mark and Riley a big separation here, okay? All right, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, by the way, let me define this. the word, the everlasting, I want you to get like this. Everlasting would be to reach as far as your imagination can reach, then go far. Unlimitless now. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to say, Mark, I want you to take this pathway where God said, from everlasting. I want you to go down this path here from everlasting. I want you to search it out, take a look at what you see. I want you to come back and give us a report. You know what we've just done? We just said, goodbye, Mark. I won't be seeing you no more. So I say, Riley, I want you to go to everlasting as far as you can go. When you get that, when you reach him, then come back and get us what you found. We just said goodbye to Riley, and you won't never see him again. You know why? God, there ain't no end that way, and there ain't no end that way. Now, I'm talking to that because that's very important for what I want to say. Now, as I move forward here, I want to remind you of this one. All right, so what would be the path of God's anger? Look at verse number 3. Here would be the path of God's anger. Well, it has to do with death. That's what he said. Thou turnest man to destruction. So death is part of the path of destruction of God's wrath. Look at verse number 5. Oh, come here now. What an illustration of our time. He said, thou carriest them away as with a flood. You know what a flood does? Listen to me now. A flood is non-discriminatory. Do you understand that? When a flood comes, it doesn't say, I'm going to get you, and I'm not going to get you. In a flood, it's not discriminatory. Everybody in the path of it is going to be wiped up with it. You hear that? You know what God said? He said, it passed away like a flood. So here's what God says. The path of God's anger is non-discriminatory. Now, thank you, Lord. I want you to listen. You say, but Brother Wiggles, God is just like with the ungodly. That's what the Bible said. But let me tell you this. Are y'all remembering?
Yes.
The greatest leader of humankind outside of Jesus was Moses. Is that true?
Yeah, sure.
Is that true?
Yes.
Look after this. When God said to Moses, go strike the rock. Water come out. Did he strike the rock and water come out?
Yes.
When God said to Moses, go speak to the rock. Did Moses go speak to the rock? What did he do? He smote the rock. What was God's take on that? God, the Bible said God was angry toward his own children. He was angry with his own son. That's what the Bible said. God was angry with Moses and would not let him go in. I'm telling you, it is not a good thing to make God angry.
Right.
You better hear that. Right. It's not a good thing to make him angry. So, as you're thinking about that now, let me move on quickly here. All right, so now, we see how this anger is not discriminatory. And so I want to talk about this now and be done in a moment. So we're reading with that verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Are y'all thinking about that? Do you reckon there's anybody got an answer for that? Who knoweth the power of God's anger? Well, I think I'll just do it this way. Are y'all work with me now just a minute? All right, so who do you think would be the first person that probably went to hell? Anybody got a suggestion?
Cain.
I think you're probably right. Now, look here now. Cain would be the first person probably that ever went to hell. Is that right? All right, so let's figure this out now. All right, so there's nearly 2,000 years in what we would call human government. There's 2,000 years on what we would call law. There are 2,000 years of church history. How many does that make us now? That's 6,000. Now, this is minimal. There's probably 6,000 years in history here that's connected with Cain. So, do y'all really think it's in hell? Well, if you read the book of Jude, you'll know he is.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You'll know he's in hell if you read that book of Jude. So let's think about this a moment now. All right, so Cain, no doubt, has been in hell for 6,000 years. All right, so let's imagine. Now ask Cain, do you think that you have expended and you know the power of God's anger? What do you reckon he would answer? He would answer no. You know why he would answer no? Let me tell you why he would answer no. Because in order for Cain to expend and reach the end of God's anger, he's got to be in hell as long as God's living. Y'all think that through now? So here's what he's saying. Who knows the power of this anger? Nobody does. And nobody will ever find out. Why? They call nobody. Because God's not going to die. God's living forever. For those who die in their sin and never plunge in hell fire, it's from hell to the lake of fire, and they will never expend neither that the power of God's anger. Oh, maybe I'll get out of here tomorrow. No. Maybe God will die tomorrow. No. God said, I lift my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Amen. Amen. This God that I serve never will never die. Amen. He lives forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever.
Amen.
And so if I say, I'm going to live my life, I don't care what you say, I'm going to have my full of iniquity, I'll have my full of sin, you better bear in mind the consequences of what you're saying.
Amen.
It is finding out the power of his anger. 6,000 years, now let's think about this. How much time? Oh, that's silly. I'll leave that alone. But we know this. We know Martin didn't come back. We know Riley didn't come back. We know the eternity from to is, forever. I mean, we can't even get a hold of what forever is like. But here's God is saying that my wrath against sin will last forever and ever 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 and ever. You can't outlive God.
Amen.
You can't outlive God. Y'all grab that?
Yes.
One question. Who knows the power of your name? Brother Wells, is there any way to escape it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I wouldn't want to take a chance. But if your cup of iniquity is all the way up to the rim and hadn't overflowed yet, you got a chance.
Amen.
There is hope. I mean, if it hadn't overflowed yet, there is hope for you, neighbor, if it hadn't overflowed. But once it overflows, you're gone up. I don't care what you say. I mean, you're out there. Y'all hear me? Oh, Lord. Why should I say that? I'm going to say it. I knew a young man. I'll not tell you who he is or where he is. But I knew this young man. And he was vital. And everybody thought he was a Christian. He was taking music lessons, playing music, going to church. And I got word one day about him that while he was on the bus going home from school, he was back in the back of the bus, unzipping other boys' pants, trying to play with the pride. Are y'all listening? Yeah. But he had a name. He's a Christian. But one day, tragedy struck him. And at a teenage years, and pew, he's gone. You know what happened? And a teenager, I said as a teenager, his cup got full. You don't know when your cup is going to get full. That's why you don't need to play around with God. That's why you don't need to play a game with God. You need to get it right while there's time to get it right. Let that cup become full, and you miss God forever eternally. But here's what God said.
Oh, I love these verses. I love these verses. 2,000 years ago, in the mind of God before there was a world. The Bible said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, yet taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, and said, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding me. You know what that just said? That said, before there was a world, before there was a man, before there was a devil, I had this plan worked out that my dear son, Jesus Christ, would come in the world. And what is in the world? At the end of his ministry, he would be hanging on an old rugged cross. And that Bible said this, who his own self bear our sins in his own body. Oh, are y'all hearing me?
Yes.
Jesus is in that garden praying, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Jesus Christ is looking in that cup, but it's not his cup, it's my cup.
Amen.
And your cup that's looking at.
Amen.
But God, there's willing to take my cup. But God, there's willing to take my sin and bear my sin in his own body on the tree.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I love this Bible verse. Who was delivered for our offenses. Did y'all have many?
Yes.
Did y'all have many offenses?
Yes.
I was covered up with them. And the Bible said, he was delivered from my offenses and was raised again for my justification. And here's what God is saying here. I got my wrath, my anger is not going to be a good experience. But I'm going to make a way for you to get it taken care of. I'm going to make a way so that you don't have to suffer the anger and the wrath of God. Oh my. I don't claim to know nothing hard. But I will tell you this. When Jesus Christ is on that cross and he said, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know all this to know about that. But I suppose that when Christ said that somehow God took our cups, put them on Jesus. And while he's suffering for our sin, God cut off his fellowship with him, communion with him, temporarily. Why? Here's why. So my cup of iniquity could be dealt with. So I wouldn't have to drink it. So I wouldn't have to drink neither the wrath of God or my cup of iniquity. And Jesus took it from me. Hallelujah. Do y'all remember? I don't remember when he did it. But I remember when I found out about it.
Amen.
I remember when I found out.
Amen.
I remember that night just like it was yesterday. As a little old teenage boy in that tent revival meeting.
Yes.
And that guy was that preached that night, he was not a dynamic preacher. Matter of fact, I know Brother Hill and maybe Jerry met him. His name was John Bledsoe. He came up here and helped with our 25th anniversary. Was y'all there when we got married again? We finally got that took care of. John was the preacher when I got saved. I don't know what he said. I don't know what he preached. I just know in here, I wanted God to do something in here for me. And I went down that night to the altar, and I did the best I could. I don't know what I said, but I know this. I came with the right heart. I came with the right spirit. And I know this. When I got up, I knew that something in here happened to me. I knew that maybe God had done something here. I didn't know what it was, but I felt so clean. I felt so pure. And I found out later what God had done. He had taken the blood of Jesus and washed my sins away. What he had done, he had just neighbor took the cup of my iniquity and dealt with it and threw it away somehow or another, so I would never have to drink that cup of iniquity.
Amen.
and experience the wrath of God forever. I said, well, that's all fairy tale. I'll tell you this much, I'm not trying to be mean, but it won't take you 2 seconds to find out it's true. When your heart stops, if you're not right with God, just, I can be quick than that. 2 seconds, you're going to know that preacher told you the truth.
That's right.
And here's the thing that's amazing. When you look at some of us and like, what? Well, let's see here. Mike, I'm going to use Mike. Mike is new in this area. You know, he's just known you people here since he's been here at this church. He met me a little earlier than I met y'all down at Hall's. But Mike don't know you. He don't know what you were. He don't know what kind of life you lived. He sees you as somebody in church now. Don't you dare let him see you as a hypocrite and a phony.
Right.
Hello.
Right.
Yes. But he knows you want to see the church. He don't know. But listen, you remember what you were. You remember the vile life you had and the wickedness of your life. And yet, when you came to Jesus and you accepted what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, God forgave your sins. They were done away with your cup of iniquity. Amen. Yeah. And fixed it, saved, so you wouldn't have to drink it forever.
Amen.
And God good.
That's right.
God is so good.
Amen.
He is so good to make a way for me.
Amen.
I don't have to experience the power of his anger forever and ever and ever and ever and ever.
Amen.
Do you know him?
Yes.
Do you really know him? Hey, look here. You wouldn't want to be caught like Miss Wells nearly got caught. No, you mean I was already preaching. Brother Sammy Allen came to our church and preached. Y'all have heard the story. But that night he preached on religious but lost. And I'm sitting on the front row and she's sitting behind me. And I heard this awful scream. And she said, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. God saved her that night. You know what? She had her cup of nick in one hand and her cup of religion in the other. It was just about me to die and go to hell. And God forgave her. Is it not good for God to forgive? And wash away our cup of iniquity. Am I making myself clear? How good God is. But you better not play games with God, folks. I'm telling you. You better not play games with God. God has an end out there somewhere. He has an end out there when your cup of hypocrisy will be filled and God will say, it's done. The Lord, I need one other day to get right. I'm sorry, it's done and it's over. You decided you wanted your iniquity more than you wanted me. And it's done. Don't be caught like that. Because that's not what God wants of you. If you're caught like that, you'll be because you wanted that, not because God wants you to have it. Amen. That's it. Who knoweth power is anchor? Oh my. Oh my. Oh my. Jeremiah, when he wrote the book of Lamentations, he kept telling Israel just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper in sin. And he told them, God was going to deal with your iniquity. God's going to deal with your iniquity. And suddenly there is Nebuchadnezzar and his armies outside Jerusalem. And he had them boxed in for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, whatever it was. And it got so bad, they were eating their own children. Oh, no. They started eating their own children. Their iniquity got so bad. When God brought the judgment in on them and spared Jeremiah, he
He sat down and wrote Lamentations. I can't help but believe that whatever stroke of the pen, he was weeping and crying. And he said, is it nothing to you that passed by? Is it nothing to you that passed by? And that's what you're going to be saying someday if you play games with God long enough. Is it nothing to you that passed by? Is it nothing to you that passed by? It was something to God before you got there. That's why you let Jesus die on the cross of Calvary, your sins. Don't let it go to be ineffective in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Son. I want to thank you, Father, for him dying on the cross, shedding his blood, Father, that we might be saved, that we might know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray you bless the pastors that comes. Lord, if there's anybody here that you've spoken to, I pray you'd help them, Lord, to make the right choices. But I want you to help us, dear Lord, as your people. Father, please help us to see what our friends and our loved ones are headed for. Lord, for a cup of wrath that will never, ever, 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 Father God, be filled. I beg you, Father God, to do a work now tonight. Father, just speak to those who need help from heaven. Yes. And we'll honor you in Christ's name.